Jesus Christ is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and that song really puts that truth on display, as does our text today in the Gospel of John chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. We've been taking Sunday mornings and working our way through the Gospel of John. This is now our fifth lesson in this Sunday morning series. I've been preaching on the subject, I believe, and today we're going to see Jesus Christ as a friend that sticks closer than a brother, a friend of sinners. There are two dangers I have discovered in preaching and preparing to go through the Gospel of John. The first danger is that it's possible to preach the same sermon each week from a different text, because every text in John's Gospel is really about identifying Jesus Christ as the Son of God and calling men, women, and boys and girls to believe on that truth and find eternal life. The second great danger is not just the danger of preaching the same sermon from a different text, but there's also a danger of getting too far away from that same sermon, because that really is what the Gospel of John is about. John tells us his purpose for writing this gospel record in John 20, verse 31, where he says, "These things have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing, you may have life in his name." John wants us to know that every sign, every story, every scripture in John's gospel record is about identifying Jesus Christ and calling people to believe on him. And so it is in our text today. I'm going to borrow my title from John's inspired words down in verse 29, where the scripture says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And from John 1, verses 19 to 34, I want to preach on the subject, "Behold the Lamb." John has just completed his opening argument in verses 1 through 18. That's really his introduction and the prologue of this book. In a sense, he's like a lawyer that has completed his opening argument, and he is now prepared to call his first witness, giving testimony of Jesus as the Christ. And I could almost imagine the old attorney, John the Apostle, as he clears his voice and says, "Your Honor, I'd like to call for my first witness a man that's known to the court and to every man and woman on the jury. I want to call to the witness stand the old baptizer, John the Baptist." And from the back of the courtroom, a 30-year-old preacher begins to make his way forward. Now, he's quite unusual in his appearance. He's dressed in camel skin, girded about with a leather belt. His hair, in my mind, is just a bit disheveled. And as he begins to speak, his voice is raspy from all of that outside crusade preaching that he's been doing. But John strides to the courtroom witness chair. He raises his hand and takes a solemn oath. And as he sits down, still with the smell of honey and locusts on his breath, he begins to give an inspired testimony and swears his witness that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now, thankfully, the Holy Spirit made sure there was a court reporter that was there to take down every word that he said. The stenographer not only puts down what John has said, but also tells us about some critical questions that the old leather lung preacher gets on cross-examination. Now, what I'd like for us to do is to just examine this inspired account of John's deposition. Would you rise to your feet to give honor to the reading of God's precious, perfect word? John chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. This is the testimony of John. "When the Jews sent him, priests and Levites from Jerusalem, to ask him, 'Who are you?' And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' And he said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' And he said, 'No.' Then they said to him, 'Who are you?' So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. 'What do you say about yourself?' And he said, 'I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said.' Now, they that had been sent were from the Pharisees. They asked him and said to him, 'Why then are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?' John answered them, saying, 'I baptize in water, that but one among you stands whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie.' These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. And the next day, John saw Jesus coming to him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. John testified, saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained on him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified. This is the Son of God. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word as we're seated in the building this morning. We've all seen the courtroom documentaries. We've watched enough Perry Mason and Ben Matlock reruns to know that there are times in a court case where the attorney will ask the witness to testify about what they've seen and testify about what they've heard. And very often, the attorney will ask the witness, is the person you're talking about in the courtroom today, the one you say you heard say these things, the one you say you saw do these things, is he in the courtroom? And frequently the witness will raise his hand and point to the defendant's chair and say, there he is. And the attorney will say, let the record show the witness has identified the defendant. In a very similar way, the Holy Spirit calls John the Baptist to the witness stand. And John gives his testimony about what he saw Jesus do and what he heard Jesus say. Go with me in your mind and in your imagination to how John's testimony might have begun. He might have said, well, it all started really before I was even born. When I was in my mother's womb, I came into the presence of the Messiah. I leapt in my mother's womb for joy, and I determined that when I came from my mother's womb, I would live my life identifying the Messiah and pointing men and women to the Christ. I, however, was just a mortal man. I didn't have any other divine revelation as to who the Christ would be. So one day, God the Father revealed to me that here's how I would know who the Christ was. God told me that I would baptize people in water. And God said, one day, there's going to be a baptism that's unlike any baptism up to that point. Here's what's going to happen, God said. He said, one day you're going to be baptizing, and when the candidate comes out of the water, the heavens are going to open. The Holy Spirit will descend like a dove and rest upon that baptized person. And John said, one day my cousin came to me and he requested baptism. At first, I protested. I said, no, I don't need to baptize you. I need to be baptized by you. But my cousin said, no, I've got to be baptized by you. And when I put my cousin down in the dirty waters of the Jordan River and brought him back up, that's when it all happened. The heavens opened like a budding flower, and the Holy Spirit descended like a dove and rested upon him. And as if that were not enough, just to assuage all doubt, the heavens opened and a voice came booming down. It was the unmistakable clarion call of God himself. This one is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. What a testimony. I can imagine John the Apostle say, John is the man that you saw in the water that day upon whom the Spirit rested and the voice of God declared him to be the Son of God. Is that man in the courtroom today? And John the Baptist said, yes, there he is. There's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And the apostle says, let the record of heaven indicate that John has pointed to Jesus. Now, in our text this morning, I want you to see that John the Baptist is not only an eyewitness and an ear witness, but he is an expert witness. Here's what I mean. He is an example for us as to how we are to point other people to faith in Jesus Christ. As you and I go throughout our lives, we're to call other people to behold Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. There are three things that we notice in John's example. First of all, if you and I are going to help others behold the Lamb, we must lay down our life. Ma'am, you must lay down your life. Sir, you must lay down your life. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit from the time he was in his mother's womb, and he was appointed to be a real Jehovah's Witness even before he was born. He lived his life dying to self all the way until he met an untimely death at the end of an executioner's axe. John lived his life pointing people to Christ. He laid down his life as a drink offering for the Lord. Now, as we look at John laying down his life, I want you to consider three things. First, the context. We're back in our scripture in verse 19. This is the testimony of John. This is an introduction to a man by the name of John the Baptist. Now, let me just do a quick lesson for those of you that are not real familiar with the identification of John the Baptist. He's really the last of the Old Testament prophets, even though his life story is recorded in the pages of the New Testament. His identity is of extreme importance. You see, for a period of 400 years between the pages of the Old Testament and the New Testament, God was not giving any prophetic revelation. God had not revealed himself in terms of inspired scripture. But all of a sudden, something changed one day. After 400 years of the heavens being silent, there was a priest by the name of Zechariah that was ministering in the temple one day. Do you remember the story? The angel Gabriel appeared to Zechariah and said, "Zechariah, you and your wife are going to have a son. He's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. He's going to be great." Zechariah said, I have a little trouble believing that. I'm an old man and I'm married to an old woman. In fact, not only is she old, she was barren even when she was of childbearing age. I don't think this thing is possible. But Gabriel began to prophesy about this boy that he said would bear the name of John. And Gabriel said in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 16, "He shall turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God." Here's what he's going to do. He's going to be a forerunner before him, before the Messiah. He's going to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah did not believe that his wife was going to be able to bear a son. And because of his disbelief, Zechariah was smitten mute. He was unable to speak. But the time came that Elizabeth, in fact, became pregnant. She gave birth to this baby boy, and his mother said, "Call his name John." All of the friends and family members that were there for the birth said, "You can't name that boy John. We name boys after men in the family. No man in your family is named John." And she said, "Ask his daddy." Well, daddy couldn't speak, so they gave him a piece of paper, and he wrote down on a piece of paper, "Call him John." And when Zechariah made that statement of obedient faith and named the boy John, all of a sudden his mouth opened and his tongue was loosened. And the Bible says that he began to glorify and praise God. And all of the people that were there thought, "My goodness, this is a miracle. What must God have in store for this baby? How the hand of God must be on this baby boy." And oh, how the hand of God was on that baby boy. Zechariah took that newborn baby boy up into his arms and began to speak words of prophecy over him. That prophecy included these words. He said, "You, child, shall be called the prophet of the Most High God, and you shall go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins." How? "Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us." Do you know what Zechariah is saying? He's saying, "John, you're going to tell people that the mercy of God has come from heaven to earth because the day spring," that's a title of God, "God himself has come to dwell among his people. And you're going to point people to the one and only way of salvation." This is the testimony of John. That's the context. Notice now the confrontation. Still in verse 19. This is the testimony that John gave when some Jews, some Levites that were sent by the Pharisees, came and confronted him. And they asked this question, "Are you the Christ?" He says, "I'm not." "Well, then, are you Elijah?" He says, "I'm not." "Are you that prophet?" He said, "No." Now, don't mistake their question as a mere inquiry. It is actually a ringing and stinging indictment. John had already told this group that they were a brood of vipers. John the Baptist had already told this group they needed to repent of their sin because the kingdom of God was at hand. So when they come and ask, "Who are you?" what they're asking is this. Are you listening? "Who do you think you are to tell us we've got to repent? We're good people. Who are you to tell us we've got to believe on somebody else? We come from a good family. Who are you to tell us that we've got to repent of our sin and get right with God? We're already right with God because we're in the right family. We come from good stock. We're in church every time the doors are open. John, Who do you think you are telling us how we ought to believe? Leon Morris, a scholar on the Gospel of John, says that John's preaching aroused deep concern among the religious leaders. He was claiming to speak in the name of God. This was doubly dangerous for them. He should not have been speaking at all. They were the religious experts. If anyone was to speak on behalf of God, it would be them. Now sit up straight and listen to your preacher this morning. You and I are called to minister the gospel of Jesus in a world system that has a religion and has a God, little g. And as long as you prop up that religion and preach that God, little g, everything will be fine. But the moment that you lift your voice and lift your face and point to Jesus Christ as the only hope of salvation, somebody's going to ask you, who do you think you are? It's always been that way. If you're a faithful witness calling people to behold the Lamb of God, don't expect them to throw you a parade. Expect a confrontation. There's the context and the confrontation. Notice now the confession. This is included in verses 20 to 21. John keeps saying, I'm not the Christ. I'm not Elijah. I'm not that prophet. Now, there is a Greek word for replied that John would have replied to their question, but that's not the word that is used. He uses the word confessed, and he says emphatically that he confesses, does not deny, but confess. That means there was a boldness in his voice. There was steel in his spine. There was grit in his crawl. He says it like this. Sit up straight and pay very close attention. Look right here and listen to me. I'm not the Christ. I'm not Elijah. I'm not that prophet, which is a reference to a prophesied preacher found in Deuteronomy chapter 18. John says, I am none of those people. Do you know what he's saying? He said, in the sense in which you're asking the question, who am I? I'm a nobody. I'm just a nobody that's been sent by somebody to tell anybody and everybody about a somebody who can take a nobody and make them into a somebody. That's who I am. That's his confession. Now, John the Baptist would ultimately be put to death because of his faithful preaching, his call to repentance and holiness. But when John laid down his life on that last day that he breathed, it was really nothing new for him, because from the time he came out of his mother's womb, he laid down his life to tell other people how they could be saved. If you and I are going to help others behold the Lamb, you and I must lay down our life. Do you have that down? The second thing we've got to do, we've got to lift up our voice. Years ago, a famous church leader made this statement. I don't say amen because it's a dumb statement. Listen to it now. He said, preach the gospel, and when necessary, use words. Now, I can agree with the sentiment and the intent of that statement. What he's saying is our lives ought to picture the gospel, and the behavior that we have ought not contradict the words of our mouth. I believe that. I'm going to get to that in just a minute. But friend, the reason that's a dumb statement, preach the gospel and when necessary use words, it's always necessary to use words to preach the gospel. And the Bible says that John calls himself a voice. He says, I'm just a voice and I'm crying out, I'm lifting up my voice and telling people about Jesus Christ. Now, we find here in this vocal command and preaching that John gives three things. Notice first the helpful proclamation. In verse 22, they say, well, if you're not the Christ, you're not Elijah, you're not the prophet, then who are you? We got to give an answer to the folks that sent us. What do you say about yourself? And look in verse 23. He says, I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. John says, I'm just a simple voice, and I'm crying out that the Lord is coming, and I'm doing it to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah. Now, in that statement, he actually says three things. Listen to them quickly. He talks about preaching the way. He says, I am a voice. In that day, when a king would make his way into a community, he would send a forerunner, a herald, that would proclaim the soon coming of the king. And the herald would go through town, and here's what he would say. The king is on his way. Get ready. He's coming. John preached about the way. John also prepared the way. He said, I'm a voice crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. In those days when a king would enter in on his horse-drawn carriage or chariot, the forerunner would make sure that the path was straight. He would make sure there were no bumps in the road. They'd fill in all the low spots. He'd make sure there were no hills in the road. They would smooth out all the high spots. And Isaiah said, on that day, every valley is going to be exalted. Every hill is going to be made low. The pathway of the Lord is going to be made straight. Do you know what the prophet and the forerunner would say? He would not only say, the king is coming. He would say, you better get ready for the king to come. You better make sure there's nothing in the way that ought not be in the way when the king comes. You know what he would say today? He would say, the king is coming. And one day you're going to stand before the king, and you better make sure you're ready for his arrival. You better make sure there's nothing in your life that's going to be a hindrance to him doing what he wants to do, saying what he wants to say, and going where he wants to go. John talked about preaching the way and preparing the way, and he also says he's here to point the way. I'm here to prepare the way of the Lord, as quoted by the prophet Isaiah. Now, the Jewish crowd to which he was speaking would have understood. He's saying, I'm the prophesied forerunner of the Messiah. If you'll listen to me, I'll tell you who he is. If you watch me, I'll point you to him. John says, you want to know who I am? Let me tell you, I'm one who was sent to help you by preparing you to meet the Messiah. There's the helpful preparation. Notice, secondly, John lifts up his voice and offers the humble declaration. The Jews say in verse 25, if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet, why are you baptizing? Once again, this is an extension of their idea. Who do you think you are? The Jews viewed baptism as something that was purifying. It was a religious ritual for them. And so they're saying, who do you think you are telling us that we need to be purified? John, who do you say you are? And he uses it as an opportunity to exalt Jesus Christ and to humble and debase himself. He says, for example, that Jesus has a greater power. In verse 26, he says, I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. Now, other gospel writers tell us that he actually said, I baptize with water, but there's one standing among you that you don't know. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, don't listen to the prosperity preachers on television. That does not say that Jesus is going to baptize with both the Holy Spirit and with fire. It literally means he's going to come and he's going to baptize you either with the Holy Spirit, he's going to save you, or he's going to baptize you with fire. I can baptize you with water and paint a picture, but there's one who's standing in your very midst. He's got the power to either take you to heaven or condemn you to hell. He's got a greater power than I've got. You better pay attention to him. You want to know who I am? Who I am is not important. You need to make sure you know who the Savior is. He's got a greater power, but John also says he's got a greater position, because when we come to verse 27, it is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I'm not worthy to unloose. John actually picks the most menial task that a servant would have contemplated in that day. In fact, in many jurisdictions, it was illegal for a slave master to ask the servant to untie his sandals. It was considered to be such a base, crude, menial task that in some jurisdictions, the master could not even ask his bought slave, take off my shoes. And John says, you want to know who I am? I'm just a blood-bought servant, and I'm not even worthy to take the sandals off of Jesus' feet. And here's the problem, he says. This one that is so great is standing right in front of you. He's walking right among you, and you don't even recognize him. You don't even see him. You're worried about who I am. You really need to worry about who Jesus is. There are people that fill up pews on Sunday mornings and they litter the cultural landscape, worried about who the preacher thinks he is, putting their focus on somebody in the choir. Folks, when you stand before God in judgment, you're going to stand there alone, and who John the Baptist is ain't going to help you. who Mike Stone, the preacher, is, isn't going to help you. You better know who Jesus is. And John says, I've come to make an humble declaration about myself. I have come to make a helpful preparation about Christ. And then we see in verses 28 and 29 the heavenly identification. Verse 28, these things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. Now the next day, he saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now there is a lot that could be said about this phrase, behold the Lamb of God. And in fact, we're going to examine it more fully next Sunday when we look at verse 36, because John says the same thing the next day. Behold, in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. But I want you to listen to what the Jews would have heard in their minds and received into their hearts. Here's what they understood John the Baptist to be saying about Jesus Christ. They would have heard him saying, there's one who can wash away your sin. There's the one that God has sent to forgive you. There's the one that God has sent to reconcile you to himself. Now, folks, I don't know how it is in your seat out there in your pew, even on Time Change Sunday, but when we're talking about somebody that can forgive me of all the sins I've ever committed, wash away all the stain of my sorry living, and make me acceptable in the sight of a holy God, that's good news. And John says, you need somebody like that. And the good news is God has sent someone like that. And he points to Jesus and says, there he is. There's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Maybe the hymn writer was thinking of this truth when he said, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, drawn from the veins of Jesus Christ. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. You know what John said as he lifted up his voice? He said, I'm nobody, but God has sent somebody to forgive you of your sin. And if you look at him, you'll find that forgiveness in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. I think it's also important to notice that John said he's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Not just the sin of the good church member. I'm talking about the sin of the derelict. Not just the sin of the good moral man, but the sin of the pedophile. Not just the sin of the good neighbor, but the sin of the sorriest skank and scoundrel in town. The sins of the black and the white and the Hispanic, all the sin of the world. Not just the sin of the rich, but also the sins of the middle class and the sins of the poor. All the sins of anyone who will believe on Christ. Not just the sin of the Baptist, but the sin of the Methodist and the sin of somebody that's never been to church before in all their life. You need a Savior, and you have found one if you found Jesus Christ. John said, there he is. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now, if you and I are going to do what John did, we've got to do what he did. And I call you today, lay down your life. Lift up your voice. But if we're going to help folks behold the Lamb, let me say thirdly, you and I must live out our faith. We've got to practice what we preach. Far too often, people can't hear what we're saying because they see what we're doing. Let me say it another way. A lot of folks don't want to become a Christian because they've met a few of them. A lot of folks don't want to listen to the claims of Christ because they've seen too many professing Christians who claim to be living out some of those claims of Jesus. John practiced what he preached. He lived out his faith. How did he do it? Let me mention three things very quickly. First, he lived out his faith persistently. Look in verse 30. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. Now let me ask you, church, does that phrase have a ring of familiarity to it? It ought to, because it was already quoted back in verse 15. John was preaching the same message everywhere he went. And when we come over here to verse 30, he says, this is the guy that I've been telling you about, and I've been telling you about him. I've been saying the same thing every day that I've preached, every sermon I've delivered, everywhere that I proclaim the coming of the Messiah, I've told you the same thing. Do you know what that says to me? John preached the same thing to every person he encountered. You knew what you were going to get when you encountered John the Baptist. Now sit up straight and listen to your pastor this morning. John's living out his faith, and he was the same with one crowd as he was with the other crowd. He wasn't like the modern day politician who says one thing on the campaign trail and does something different once they get elected. John was not the kind of believer who lived one way on Sunday morning and a different way on Monday morning. John the Baptist lived in such a way that the guy you saw in Sunday school on Sunday morning was the same guy you saw in the break room on Monday afternoon. John lived in such a way that the guy you saw at church on Sunday night was the same guy on the bus heading off on a band competition trip on Saturday afternoon. Is anybody in the building this morning? John wasn't like many Christians who talk it by the mile and live it by the inch. John would be a teenager that was the same way on Wednesday night and on Friday night. He practiced what he preached. His life was the same everywhere he went. John lived out his faith persistently. Paul says something very interesting over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that I think is instructive on this point. There he said that if our gospel is veiled, that is, if folks are not able to see and hear and embrace our gospel, it is veiled to those that are perishing, in whose case? The God of this world, you see that little g talking about the devil, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Paul is saying to the church at Corinth that the reason a lot of people don't believe is because their eyes have been blinded, their ears have been deafened by the devil. And do you know what I've discovered the devil uses to blind the eyes of unbelievers to the truth of the gospel? One of the things the devil uses is the lives of hypocritical, backslidden, say one thing, do another thing kind of church members. In fact, when I share my faith, the number one thing that I get when people resist and reject the gospel is they say, I know some of those people at your church. Now, this isn't fun preaching. You're not going to fill up a stadium or a conference with this. But John lived what he preached. Some Christians are kind of like binoculars. They make Jesus look good at a distance. Some Christians are like bifocals. They can make Jesus look good even up close. Some Christians, however, are blinders. They keep people from seeing Jesus at all, kind of like cataracts on the eyeball of society to hinder people from beholding the Lamb. As I contemplated this truth, I just began to pray, God, I don't want to be glaucoma for the sinful soul. I don't want people to be unable to see Jesus because the lens of my life is so filled with sin and filth and muck and mire. John the Baptist lived out his faith persistently. We would do well to take our cues from the old hymn writer who said, while passing through this world of sin and others, your life may view, be clean and pure without and within, let others see Jesus in you. John lived out his faith persistently. He also lived it out prophetically. When we come to verses 31 to 33, John is just repeating how he was able to identify the Messiah. He talks about the Spirit of God descending like a dove, remaining on Jesus. He talks about the day that Jesus was baptized. And there's something interesting I find in verse 33. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me. Amazingly, even though John the Baptist was the anointed and appointed prophet and forerunner of the Messiah, he needed something to identify the Savior. Do you know what he needed? He needed a word from God. Now, when we live out our faith, here's how we need to do it. We need to do it persistently and make sure we practice what we preach, and we need to do it prophetically. We need to declare what thus saith the Lord. We need to share with people the word of God. John lived out his faith persistently and prophetically, but he also lived it out personally. Look now in our closing verse in today's text. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. He uses kind of a double emphatic statement. I myself. For John, this was not something theological or theoretical. It was something personal. I've encountered him myself. I've experienced him myself. I didn't get my opinion off the back of a box of Apple Jacks. I didn't get this from watching Oprah or Dr. Phil. I encountered Jesus Christ myself. How about you? Can you say that you have seen? Can you say that you would testify that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Now, the Gospels don't tell us exactly when this happened, but we know that it did happen. There came a day when John the Baptist had to believe personally on Jesus Christ. How did he do that? He had to admit that he was a sinner. As good as he was, Jesus said he was the greatest man ever born of a woman. But he was still a sinner that needed to be saved. Listen to me, friend. No person has ever been so bad that they couldn't be saved. No person has ever been so good that they didn't need to be saved. Only Jesus Christ is sinless. Everyone else, the Bible says of us, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. John the Baptist had to come to a place he admitted that he was a sinner. He also had to come to a place that he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was the Son of God that was going to die on the cross in his place. He said, there he is, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And John the Baptist, as great as he was, had to come to a place in his life that he confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior and received him as his personal Savior. He said, I've done that. I myself have seen and I myself testify Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. John spent his whole life trying to get other people to behold Jesus and believe on him. A couple of occasions make that very clear. On one occasion, some folks came to John the Baptist and they said, John, have you noticed? Some folks are leaving your crowd and going over to listen to Jesus preach. John said something most preachers wouldn't say. John, your crowd's getting smaller, but Jesus' crowd is getting bigger. What you think about that, John? He said, my joy is being fulfilled. This is why I was sent. I must decrease, he must increase. I'm grateful people are taking their eyes off me and beholding Jesus Christ. Then something interesting happened on the last day that John lived. We don't have time to recount the story, but John's preaching got him in trouble with King Herod. King Herod was living in adultery, and John the Baptist pointed his finger in the face of the king and said, you're living in sin because you're living with your brother's wife. You've taken your sister-in-law to be your wife. You can imagine that didn't make the queen real happy that she was being called an adulteress. She conspired to have John the Baptist beheaded, and indeed, John was executed for his faithful preaching. The Bible says that his disciples came to the prison. I wonder if they thought that John was actually still going to be there alive. Can you imagine that they turned down that hallway at that old, dirty, dreary dungeon, and they think they're going to see John the Baptist, but instead there's an executioner wiping the blood off his blade. The Bible says those disciples of John the Baptist did something very interesting. The Scripture says that they took the body of John and they buried it. And they went and told Jesus and stayed with him. As John is watching this scene from heaven, I imagine John might say, mission accomplished. I live my whole life to get people to go to Jesus and stay with him. How about you, friend? Have you beheld Jesus Christ? Have you received him as the Lamb of God, the one who will take away your sin? Have you personally believed on him for everlasting life? In just a moment, we're going to stand to our feet, and I want to give you an opportunity to respond, to be saved, to have your sins forgiven, and to know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. I'm going to ask every person to remain in this building. No one slipping out, no one leaving. These are some of the most important moments in someone's eternal destiny. Christian, I'm going to ask you to be praying that if there's someone here today that's lost, that they would be saved. Maybe as a child of God, you've been convicted over some issue in your life. You need to come find a place to pray. I'm going to invite you to come. Brother Ron is making his way to the piano to lead us in a song of commitment. We're just simply giving you an opportunity to respond. Maybe you're here today and you say, that's the message of hope that I need. I need to be forgiven. I need to be saved. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. When we stand to our feet to sing, literally in about 30 seconds, I'm going to ask you to leave your seat. Step down here to the front. The staff members of this church are going to join me right down here. And if you need to be saved, I'm going to ask you to leave your seat. Come down front. Tell one of these men, I need to be saved. Somebody needs to join the church. Somebody needs to come pray. If you need to come publicly, you come. As we stand to our feet and begin to sing, you respond as God leads.